as well. But it's still interesting. So around 28 years ago, Barna found this, quote, 86% of all adults claim they are completely satisfying God's command regarding abstinence from stealing. And only 9% of evangelicals polled said they had broken the commandment. I don't know what the statistics would be today, but my guess is that it probably has not changed much. And if it has changed, there might be more people who believe they are completely satisfying the eighth commandment. Since we are not shoplifters or car thieves or holding up banks or embezzling money from our employer, we don't consider ourselves to be thieves. Neither does the world. None of us are headed to jail for being a thief. So we can easily conclude, well, we don't break this commandment. But is that true? An important question is, how does God see us? How does God see us in relationship to this commandment? If we filled out a survey about ourselves concerning the eighth commandment, and God also filled out the same survey about us, would they match up? Or would there be a major discrepancy? Would God call us thieves? To answer that question, we need to consider the full meaning of this commandment. So that will be my first point this evening, the full meaning of the command. We will consider the full meaning by looking at some other passages. We're going to begin with Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. We read, "Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." Now I bring us to this passage to show us that poverty is not an excuse for stealing. When we are poor, when we are hungry, the temptation to steal might increase, especially when we see people who are wealthy, enjoying so many things. We might think to ourselves, well, they have more than they need, far more than they need. Losing some will not hurt them. But poverty is not an excuse for stealing. When you take what does not belong to you, even when you are poor, you're breaking the command. Hence, Proverbs teaches us the wisdom of praying that we will never be in that situation. Poverty is not an excuse. That's one lesson about the command. For some more lessons, I want to take us to now Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. This is a very helpful verse because it not only shows the negative side of the commandment, what we are not to do, this verse also shows us the positive side of the commandment, what we should do. The verse says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. The negative side of the command is don't take what doesn't belong to you. But again, with every commandment, there's always a positive side of the commandment, what we are to do. Here we learn two actions that are part of the positive side of the eighth commandment. And I'm going to spend some time on each of the two actions. One action is doing honest labor. The thief hasn't really repented if he's not willing to go out and get a job so he has income to cover his needs. If he doesn't do that, he's not keeping himself from temptation. He needs to provide for himself so that he's not looking to take food, belongings, money from you or others. That positive side of the command means that all who are able should be doing honest labor. If that is what the repentant thief needs to be doing to keep this command, well, that is what we all should be doing, to keep the command. So doing honest labor, that's part of obedience. You might not be working for an employer. You might be doing the labor of taking care of the home or the children, but you should be active in labor. Let me show you another passage regarding this principle. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, we read this: "Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows." Now, there are two statements here that should catch our attention. One, a widow was not to be enrolled for help from the church unless she had a reputation for work. Having previous labor was important. Did she bring up her children? Did she show hospitality? Did she care for the afflicted? Such things were looked at. Kind of surprising, isn't it? I don't think they let any widows starve to death or anything like that. But to be put on the roll in the church for consistent help, they considered a widow's reputation for work. That's one statement in this passage we need to consider. And second, we see that a young widow was not to be enrolled. And one reason for this is that it would lead them to be idlers. And that idleness would lead to temptation. When you're able to work, it's good to not have time on your hand. Being able-bodied and having time where you're not working, well, that can lead to temptation. Labor is good for us. Labor is healthy. Concerning the goodness of labor, think with me about the beginning of the Bible. Before sin entered the world, Adam and Eve had jobs. They were to be fruitful and multiply. They were to have dominion over every living thing, which means they were to care for the creation. They were not idle. They were not bored. They had labor, and it was good. That labor was pleasant. The animals were not biting them. There were no weeds in the ground. There were no mosquitoes biting them. They had very pleasant labor, but it was labor. And that's what we're all going to have for all eternity. I'm not going to go to passages tonight about eternity, but from the Bible we learn that eternity is not going to be boring. We will have pleasant, unburdened labor because labor is very good. It's part of the good creation. Think about it. How many of us want endless days with no labor? Now, I love sitting on the beach, but I don't want to do it every single day with absolutely nothing to do. I like a carefree day at home, but I wouldn't want every day to be that way. When we are physically able, doing honest labor, that's simply good for us, and it's part of keeping the eighth commandment. And so is laboring in order to share with those in need. That is a second positive action of the eighth commandment. Not only are you to labor in order to care for your own needs and the needs of your family, not only are you to labor to keep yourself from being idle, you are to labor in order that you can share with those in need. Now, let me explain why this is part of the eighth commandment. We all know that there are times when people have legitimate needs. For instance, let's say there was a terrible earthquake nearby tomorrow. A lot of people who have been laboring and who are very willing to labor would suddenly be out of work. If office buildings and roads and computer systems were all shut down, a lot of people would suddenly be without work. And very soon there would be people without food, without water, and other basic needs as well. Now think about this. If no one helped those people, if no one shared with them, if the government didn't help them, if churches didn't help them, if no one reached out and gave them food supplies, if no one gave them assistance with rebuilding, what might those people be tempted to do? All those people who are in grave need, what might they be tempted to do? Well, answer, they might be tempted to steal. We saw that in Proverbs chapter 30. So if we want to keep the eighth commandment, if we want it to be fully kept, what should we do? Answer, we should share with those people in need so that the temptation is removed. And then as soon as their business and homes are repaired, they can go back to their laboring so that they can take care of their own needs and prepare to help the next person who has legitimate needs. Dear friends, that's the biblical way of taking care of needs. And when our nation began, that's how needs were met. There was no government aid when our nation began. If a farmer's barn burned down, what did his neighbors do? Well, they helped him build a new one. They shared. If a tornado blew away someone's belongings, what did neighbors do? They shared and helped them get back on their feet. The church, of course, was a huge part of such things. And once people were back on their feet, they went back to laboring. That's part of the eighth commandment. I encourage you to think about that. You know, what are there situations in our world when we're encouraging really what doesn't keep the eighth commandment? Last week we saw how breaking the seventh commandment affects society. Please realize that when both the seventh and the eighth commandment are neglected, society is very affected. Now, again, my goal is not to be political or anything like that tonight. My goal is to help us understand that these commandments are for our good and to think about what we're doing fully in regard to this commandment. I want us to see that the Bible is wise and that when you understand the fullness of the commandments, they're absolutely beautiful. They are meant for our complete good. Ponder for a moment what society would look like if all people were fully keeping the seventh and eighth commandments so that there was no sexuality outside of the covenant of marriage, and also everyone was laboring in order to share with those in need. If every person in America were keeping these commandments perfectly, what would society look like? I think it would be drastically different than it is right now. And I think it would be very good, very good. People who say Christianity is a list of dreary, cheerless rules are blind to the truth. If you think God's laws chained you, you're gravely mistaken. With labor in mind, the next passage I want to take us to is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Before I read this passage, I want to explain that in it, Paul refers to the 5th through 10th commandments in order. The 5th to 10th commandments in order, and I'm going to highlight that as I read. Here's what Paul says. Now we know that the law is good. Notice that he is talking about the law very clearly. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers. Now, what is that? That's the fifth commandment, right? For murderers, that's the sixth commandment. The sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, that's the seventh commandment. And then he lists enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, lying and perjury, that clearly refers to the ninth commandment. And the phrase, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, is actually a great way to summarize the tenth commandment. I say that because the tenth commandment touches on all the other commandments. When we get to the tenth commandment, I hope to be able to explain that. Now look at the word we are left for the eighth commandment. We're left with the word enslavers. That's Paul's way of summarizing the eighth commandment. Enslavers. Now that's very enlightening. That helps us see more of what the eighth commandment is about. Enslavement is stealing because you are not paying a person for their labor. Instead of benefiting from your own labor, you are benefiting by stealing someone else's labor. If you pay an acceptable wage to the person for their labor, well, that's fine. That's work. But if you don't pay them an acceptable wage, you're stealing their labor. You're enslaving them. That's what we should remember from 1 Timothy. When you are stealing someone's labor, you're breaking the eighth commandment. Now, there's one more passage I want to turn to in order to understand the full meaning of the eighth commandment. Listen to what the prophet Malachi says in chapter 3 of his prophecy, quote, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." Now, this passage is not really difficult to understand, is it? God himself declares through the prophet that we are stealing when we do not bring to him our tithes and our contributions, our offerings. Everything we have is from him. We are simply stewards of it. And for his good purposes, he has called us to bring to him our tithes and our offerings. When we don't do that, we are robbing him. We're stealing from him. I don't intend for this sermon to be a sermon on giving, on tithing, so I'm not going to go into all the details on tithes and contributions and such things. I simply ask us to take note of what is very clear in this passage. We should be tithing to God. When we don't, we're stealing, we're robbing from God. Now, this passage goes on in the next verse, verse 10, to explain that this is a matter of faith. Verse 10 says, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." What makes tithing difficult is lack of faith in God. Do we believe that God will provide what we need if we tithe and contribute? God was speaking to the wealthy as well as the poor through the prophet Malachi. When we don't believe, then we are tempted to steal from God by lack of tithing. If we don't think about that, then again, we're not understanding the full meaning of the eighth commandment. Lack of tithing is stealing. Now, with these passages in mind, with this knowledge of the eighth commandment, what we're going to do next is consider ways we might be breaking the command. Ways we might be breaking the command. We've already talked about two ways that I don't think I need to elaborate on. Not giving to God our tithes, that's breaking of the command. And closely related is not being generous when we should be. We are to labor in order to help people in need. So when we are not generous to help as we should be, well, then we're breaking the eighth commandment. The next example I'm going to mention is employee theft. I'm including this because this is probably more common than we think it is, and sometimes we do it in ways we don't even think about. I found this website for small businesses that had some recent statistics. The article says, quote, "A report from the Association of Certified Fraud Examiners has revealed some shocking facts regarding employee theft. Some highlights include, around 27% of large companies have seen an increase in theft cases. 7% of annual revenues, 7%, are lost due to fraud. 37.1% of total frauds were committed by managerial staff. On average, it takes 2 years to detect office fraud. 29% of employees have had their ideas stolen while at work. One out of every 30 retail-based employees have been arrested for theft in the workplace. So this is very common. And notice that stealing ideas is listed. Stealing ideas is theft because ideas are someone's intellectual labor. We might not think of that as breaking the eighth commandment, but it is. I'll come back to that in a moment. The article goes on to mention some other specific types of employee theft. Quote, there are many ways that workers can steal from their employers. Some common ways are taking cash from the register, stealing customer data and information, helping themselves to products, copying digital assets belonging to the company, cheating when filling in their timesheet. And I ask you to especially think about that last one. If you get to work at 8:05 and you write on your time card 8 o'clock, now you might think of that as no big deal. But actually, it's stealing. You're taking 5 minutes of pay you did not labor for. Now, you might say, but come on, it's only 5 minutes. Who cares? Well, think about this. If a company has 1,000 employees, and all of the employees steal 5 minutes of labor, that adds up to 5,000 minutes of labor. 5,000 minutes is 83 hours. If all the employees do that 5 days a week, that adds up to 415 hours. Now, for ease, let's say they're all getting paid $10 an hour. Now, that's actually less than minimum wage. But for ease, let's say they're getting $10 an hour. That adds up to $4,150 a week the company is losing to theft. 5 minutes from each employee. And that adds up to $215,000 a year. 5 minutes makes a difference. Employee theft is something we need to think about. So is cheating at school. The article we just read mentioned stealing ideas at work. That is the stealing of intellectual labor. Cheating at school is the same. If someone does the labor of studying for an exam, and during the exam, the person who has not done that labor, sitting next to him or her, you know, positions his eyes so he can copy the answers, what is the cheater doing? Answer, he's trying to get something he or she has not labored for. He's trying to get a grade he has not labored for. He's stealing someone else's labor, someone else's intellectual labor, their ideas, their thoughts. Concerning intellectual property, I want to mention a way churches might steal without even thinking about it. Namely, using copyrighted material without paying for it. Copyrighted material is a person's intellectual property, intellectual labor. If you don't pay for it, if you just copy it, well, then you're stealing. Therefore, for instance, we cannot put music up on our screen without a paid license to do so. We have a license called a CCLI license that we pay for that allows us to put up the music on the screen. If we're not paying for that license, if we were not paying for that license, we would be stealing by putting music up on the screen. This Friday night, Delray and I are hosting a movie night here at church. I hope you all come, by the way. It's a great movie. I'm really excited to show this and the others with it. There are flyers out there on the welcome counter for you. Now, we not only purchased the DVD of that movie, we purchased a license from the maker of that movie to have a public viewing of that movie. Without purchasing the license, well, that would be stealing. I mention that because churches sometimes do such things without even thinking about it. They're not intentionally stealing, but we do those things. Another very sad way the Eighth Commandment is broken is via pornography. Now, I mentioned pornography last week as a breaking of the Seventh Commandment, because it certainly is a breaking of the Seventh Commandment, but it is often a breaking of the Eighth Commandment as well. This is a website by the Minnesota Catholic Conference. The article is called "The Inseparable Link, Pornography and Human Trafficking." And I'm going to read you just one statement from it. Quote, "A survey of 854 women in prostitution in 9 different countries makes it clear. Pornography is inextricably linked to prostitution. In each surveyed country, almost half of the respondents said traffickers forced them to make pornography while enslaved." So what is being viewed might actually be slavery. And we saw Paul list specifically slavery as a breaking of the Eighth Commandment. Pornography is involved in that. I started this sermon asking, have you recently broken the Eighth Commandment, or have you been tempted to do so? Now, having learned what we did this evening, you very well might answer that question differently than you did at the beginning of the sermon. Concerning the commandment, let's now look at the Heidelberg Catechism. Turn with me to page 913 in the Psalter Hymnal. On that page, you will find Lord's Day 42. I'm going to put that up on the screen as well. I'm going to read the questions. I ask you to respond with the answer. Question, what does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? What does God require of you in this commandment? Again, those are very good answers. It flows from what we've seen in God's Word tonight, and it means that we all, in one way or another, we have broken the Eighth Commandment. And let us realize that we all deserve the wrath of God for the breaking of the Eighth Commandment. Put more bluntly, we are all thieves who deserve to die. Have you ever thought about that? That you deserve to die as a thief, including myself here. This is about all of us. I state it bluntly to emphasize the gospel. Earlier, I quoted from the book The Law of Perfect Freedom by Michael Horton. I want to close by reading from it again. Quote, "One of the thieves crucified next to our Lord may have experienced the wrath of Rome that dark Friday afternoon, but because of the crucifixion of a man just feet from him, he would not have to endure the wrath of heaven. All thieves who trust in Christ can expect to hear those same words on their deathbed from the spotless Lamb. Today, you shall be with me in paradise." thanks be to God for the gospel. For we are all thieves who deserve to die. Please join me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we so easily break your law without giving it any thought. And we so easily fail to see the full beauty of all your laws, how they work together, what they would do for all of us if we were to fully grasp them and obey them with joy and gladness. What a different world this would be. Father, we're thankful that you have sent your Son that we might have life, even though we have broken the eighth commandment and the others as well. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you for the sure hope of eternity. We pray that with gladness, we, your people, filled with your Spirit, would indeed obey this commandment with joy. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.